Thank you, everyone, for your prayers, and they have been felt this week. Had a procedure on Monday, and I have a procedure tomorrow. Tomorrow's will be much more tolerable, but I appreciate your thoughts and prayers. This is the story of Saul's so-called conversion to what's known as the Way, and it's from Acts chapter 9. It takes place after Paul has witnessed the martyrdom of Stephen, an early leader in the church. And as we know, Saul was a Jewish leader. And he was breathing out, as it says, murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And so he went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the Way, that's what it was called in those days, the Way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners in chains back to Jerusalem with him. So he was journeying to Damascus, and as he neared there on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed all around him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see anything. He was blind. So they had to lead him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind. He did not eat, he did not drink anything, it says. In the meantime, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision and said, "Ananias." And he said, "Yes, Lord." The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Paul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man, all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and to their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So Ananias went to the house. He found it. He entered it. He placed his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, and he was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength. May God add a blessing upon the reading and the hearing and the reception of his word for us today. The world is full of visionaries. If you go to the website Kickstarter or on your social media apps, Kickstarter, look it up. You can browse pages full of ideas about new technologies, new projects, a new product, something that's going to change the world, something great. And they want you to invest in that idea if you see their vision as well, if you are convinced. At home, we like to watch a show called Shark Tank, where people come to the five sharks and they try to persuade them to join them in investing in an idea or a company. Hopefully it's a company. Because they don't like it if it's just simply an idea. They need something more. People with ideas, people with a vision, people with something to share. Visionaries are people who look at the world and see what it could become. See the way it is, what's going on around them, and see something different, see something beyond. People with visions have created broadcast television, the networks. They have created the space program, the internet, great things, great ideas. So we should encourage visionaries, ideas, creativity, but it comes with just a bit of a warning. Visionaries have also come up with the atomic bomb, the final solution. This week was Holocaust Remembrance Week. Let's not forget. People with vision created chemicals that are used in warfare. 100 years later, still being used. The Bible said that visions would happen. We are in Acts chapter 9. After Pentecost, we're going to be coming back to the story of Pentecost, just in case we've forgotten. But this is after the Holy Spirit, as it says in Amos, has poured out upon all people in that great sermon that Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2. The young will see visions and the old will dream dreams, Amos says. This is happening now here in chapter 9. Saul, a man who is the enemy of Christ. If there is public enemy number one, it is Saul at this time. And yet, he becomes Jesus' best friend. Has a vision on the road. As he's praying in Damascus, somebody else has a vision, Ananias. They are both called to do something. It's a calling. It's not simply a conversion, although that is what the subtitle in this section of our scripture says, Paul's conversion. It's not simply a conversion of belief, but it is a call to do something from God. Just like the Here I Am passage in the Old Testament. God is taking charge through the Holy Spirit. God is moving through the people. The plan is unfolding. And it's coming about through a lot of vision. Now, I'm not a person of visions myself. I've never seen anything like this, being bathed in light, hearing voices that other people can't hear. I felt the power and presence of God. I felt called to do something in particular, to say things. But I can't say that I've seen Christ on the road or on the side of the road or heard the voice of Christ. Not to say that it doesn't happen. And as we said in our children's moment, the way that we meet God is all legitimate and all different. Maybe I'm just not capable of it. Maybe my mind just doesn't pick it up like those other men on the road. They saw something but didn't hear the voice. Maybe it's not meant for me. If we saw, though, a vision, if we had a vision, if we had a dream at nighttime, would we know it? Would we know it to be true? Would we kind of dismiss it? Would it be such a crazy idea? Like, go to that Saul guy, lay hands on him, help him out. Wait a minute, Saul? Or would it be a crazy idea that this Jesus Christ is actually real, is actually the Messiah from God? Crazy reversals of ideas. Would we know? Would we respond? How do we know that our visions aren't some sort of selfish ambition? It's a good question. Does God want us all to be visionaries? Does God want us all to come up with our own agendas of what to do? Visions, we imagine, are spiritual things, spiritual phenomena, spiritual experiences. We might, in a sense, seek to develop a sense of vision if we are not predisposed to it, as many of us don't seem to be. These are big questions. How do we develop a sense that God is calling us, that it is God, that nagging voice inside of us that says, yeah, go do that crazy thing that doesn't seem to make any sense at all? Yesterday, we watched The Greatest Showman last night, my family and I. It's a musical story. It tells about P.T. Barnum, who was the circus arranger, who was a man of vision. He did something that hadn't been done before, gather a bunch of people who were different, a bunch of people who were laughed at, freaks, got them together, put them into a show. It was a hit. Paul and Ananias doing something crazy, turning towards each other, to people that they would normally hate. God is calling them to do something crazy. P.T. Barnum found out that his ambitions, his vision, ended up to be a little bit selfish, and he had to sort of retract it. He wanted to make something of himself for the way he was put down as a child and the way his father was put down. How do we know when to trust our visions? Well, we can look to Scripture. We can look to Scripture. Martin Luther King Jr. was a man of vision. We're celebrating the 50th year of his death. He looked at the world, imagined something different, as all visionaries do. But we can say that his vision was true because it aligned with what we know of God's vision. It's true. God has a vision too. It's not just a human phenomena. The divine has a vision for us, for each of us, as individuals, for our culture, for our nation, for the world, for the church. God has presented it. God has cast it out for us. So we don't need to come up with something completely and totally original. We can ground ourselves in Scripture, in the preaching of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus said that his mission is to bring good news to the poor, to bring sight to the blind, to bring release to the captives. This is God's vision. So how do we know if we can trust our own visions? We can ask ourselves, how does it align with the parables that we have learned about in Sunday school, as the youth are doing, learning about parables? Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Turn the other cheek. Love the stranger. Welcome them in. Include them in. The Beatitudes about being meek and peacemakers. How does it align? How do these ideas and visions align with what Jesus has already presented? It doesn't have to be something totally new. The Bible is full of visionaries. Daniel, people who dreamed. John, who had the revelation. But is also full of people who were more mundane. Nehemiah, for example, who rebuilt Jerusalem in the temple in Jerusalem after the exile. Someone who didn't receive some grand vision like Paul did on the roadside, but he simply looked around and saw something wrong and did something about it and used his talents of organization to make it happen. What do we see going on around us? Here in Galleon, there's drugs, there's poverty. What can we do about it? Do we want to participate in the recovery of what's going on in our town, economically, spiritually? We don't need miraculous visions and voices and to see things. We know we have been showed. We know what is right in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is in us, guiding us. As an institution, our church here at the First United Church of Christ of Galleon has a vision. We have a vision statement. We have said that we want to be a place where all ages can come and grow in faith. It's a good one. It's good. I think it's in line with Scripture. It's in line with what I believe to be true of what we should be doing. But is it something that's in our hearts? Is it the vision that we have as individuals when we come here and pray? Is it the true vision that we have in our church? Or is it something else? Is our vision to simply survive for another 5-10 years? Is our vision is to have a comfortable place with good food and good people? Is it to have a good place for you and your family? How does it align with Scripture? How does it align with what Jesus has given us already? Acts presents a church that is on the move. I saw this week the movie about Paul, disciple of Christ, on Tuesday evening. The early church was a movement simply called the Way. It didn't have buildings. It sought simply to spread the good news to all corners of the world, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Maybe it's time to get back to basics. It was a different way of life for those people. They lived a passionate existence for the gospel, for Christ. They had a different way of looking at the world, looking at the future than everyone else around them at the time. They were passionate about loving each other, about helping each other, about serving the widows and the poor, helping and taking people in off the streets. You saw what the community was like in that story. They had to make some hard decisions. It wasn't easy. When they faced persecution, when Nero rounded them up, arrested them, put them in the Colosseum, it says here that Christ was going to call Paul to suffer. Did you catch that? I will show him how he must suffer. It's different than we might think. The vision that God has for us, I can guarantee, will be different than we would come up with if we were starting from scratch. Martin Luther King Jr.'s dream, as he said so eloquently in that very famous speech, was to live up to the creed of this country of equality, that we're all created equal, that we would be able to sit down, white and black people, slaves and former slave owners, that there would be justice, that oppression would end, that people would not be judged by the color of their skin. It's a vision that we have made progress on, but have we realized it completely? We have made progress in God's vision for the world, but has it been realized? Has it been preached to the ends of the earth? Do people still know oppression? Are there people that are still blind? People that still need led into town? People that still need prayed for? That still have scales over their eyes? Yes. There is. The song that opens The Greatest Showman, the first main song, is a song that talks about the world that he wants to create. In Charity, his wife, P.T. Barnum's wife, has a verse in it herself, and she says, "However big, however small, let me be a part of it all. Share your dreams with me. Say you'll bring me along for the world that you see." Let this be our prayer as we talk to God. Let's ask God to bring us along in the world that God sees and the vision that God has for the world. Let us be a part of it. Let us be a part of God's vision. Let us be instruments of God's vision. Amen.